word comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. We'll be reading the first 11 verses of this chapter. First Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Tonight we continue in that second main section of Paul's letter to Corinth, the section that in chapters 5 and 6, where Paul deals with three matters that have been reported to him, three things he has heard about problems in the church, and he wants to address those and to correct those. Last time, in chapter 5, he dealt with the problem of tolerance in the church. An ungodly type of tolerance. A tolerance for sin. And beyond a tolerance for sin, even a boasting about their tolerance for sin. And Paul gives them instruction and correction as to how they should live. Tonight, he goes on to another problem that has been reported to him, a problem he's heard about, the problem of disputes in the church, or lawsuits in the church. And again, Paul, under the authority of his work as apostle, will give them instruction for how they are to deal with disputes within the body of Christ. He gives them correction, he gives them warning, and tells them what is the better way to go. How should they live? Because, as he'll point out, the fact that disputes are going on is an external example of what is going on internally. And that is a lack of love for one another. A lack of love for God, and a lack of love for His people. And that is the root of the problem when disputes take place. A lack of love for God and the blessings He has given to us, and a lack of love for those He has placed in our lives and in our congregation. So Paul will address the problem of disputes in the church. He begins by saying, when one of you has a grievance against another, Does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? When problems came up, Paul has heard, their first response was to take the dispute, to take the lawsuit before the world, and to bring their case before a worldly judge. Now, we have to be careful not to go beyond what Paul says tonight. He does not say that a believer may never go before a judge. He does not say a believer may never have a lawsuit between the righteous and the unrighteous. Perhaps that's the only way to settle things. But for those in the church, he says, for those who are brothers, that should not be our first inclination, to go before the civil magistrate. He is not saying that the civil courts will not come to a just conclusion. But what he is saying is, believers don't belong there. It should not be the case that a dispute, a matter, escalates to the point where going before the civil magistrate is required. No, rather, he says, why do you dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? He says, because the saints are those who should be qualified to judge. Not the world, but the saints. Do you not know, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Of course not, he says. Do you not know that you will judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? Now, I have to confess, I do not know exactly what Paul is talking about when he says you will judge the world, and particularly when he says you will judge angels. I don't have an answer to what that exactly means. But I'm, I guess, comfortable in my ignorance, knowing that whatever it means, it will take place. And the point is, if the church is going to judge even angels themselves, how much more shouldn't they be able to judge matters between brothers here in this life and on earth? They should be able. You should be able, Paul says, to deal with these disputes, to deal with these matters. You're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. How can you say we have to go to the civil courts outside the church for our judgment? No, Paul says, don't bring your disputes before the world. Rather, keep them in the church. Now, that may be a fairly foreign concept to us. It obviously was foreign to the Corinthians as well. But the idea of bringing disagreements, of bringing disputes before the church, is an old and God-ordained way of dealing with disputes. Already in the Old Testament, we have God setting up judges to help judge cases. They didn't take their cases before the Philistines. They took their cases before those in the church to judge the matters. And we continue that today in when we have disputes, we should not first of all go to the law courts, but first of all, bring the matter to the church, by which we mean the elders of the church. They are those who have been ordained, who have been set apart by God to shepherd and guide the congregation. And we need to avail ourselves of their wisdom. Rather than first of all going to the civil court, we bring the matter before the church, before the elders. These are men that God has gifted with godly wisdom. Now, perhaps we, like the Corinthians, had lost confidence in the eldership. But Paul, not only here, but also earlier, had talked to them about bringing matters before the elders. We talked about that last time just a bit in chapter 5. chapter 5, and he says in verse 4, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. It was a judgment made by the leadership of the church. They were competent, they were able, they were qualified to judge in these matters. Paul says, don't bring your disputes before the world, bring them to the church. And this matches exactly what Jesus teaches in Matthew 18. When he talks about disputes between brothers, what do? He says, tell it to the church, that they may make the judgments. Because when the elders meet together, it is not only them meeting as men, but God promises his own presence in that meeting. He promises that in Matthew 18. He promises that back in chapter 5. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus. The elders would be the first to say they're only men. But when they meet together as elders, they don't meet as only men. But they meet with the power and the presence of Jesus Christ himself. We may not lose confidence in the eldership. We may not lose confidence in their ability to deal with the disputes, with the concerns, with the matters that would tend to break up the church. God has blessed this church with wise and godly elders. You can be very, very thankful that your minister is not the one who makes the decisions for this church. I am thankful for that. God has blessed this church with elders, with those whom he has called, with those whom he has qualified to be a blessing for this body of believers. When we have disputes, when we have arguments, our first recourse is not to lawsuits before the world, but our first recourse is tell it to the church. Go to the elders, those whom God himself has put in place to deal with these problems. Paul goes on, and he says that these outward disputes were evidences of an inward problem. He says in verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. The fact that they would have disputes that got this far and brought to the law courts is already evidence they had been defeated, because it was already evidence they had no concern for love for each other. They wanted their own way. They wanted their own rights. They wanted what they thought they had coming to them. And rather than having that motivation that comes from inside, a selfish motivation, Paul will call them to love each other and express that, even if it means they don't get their way, even if it means they might be wronged by someone else. And Paul, in this section, verses 7 through 9, really addresses both parts of a lawsuit: those who are wronged and those who are doing the wronging. Again, verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? That is an attitude that goes completely counter to the attitude of the world. That in disputes and in differences, it is better for us to suffer wrong than have our own way. We live in a me-first society. My rights, what I want, my way, and pity the person who gets in my way. I'll take you to court. I'll sue you. We live in a culture that speaks about my happiness, my rights, what I think I should get, looking out for number one. Paul says that's not the way that is to be in the church. But that attitude starts so young. Even already in our children, they're very ingrained in a me-first society. If you walk into a room of four children, and on the floor you see a broken lamp, and you ask them who did that, they'll all point to each other. If you walk in that same room of four children with one ice cream cone, and you say, "Who deserves this ice cream cone? Me, 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 me," the chorus will come back. Our children seem to learn that so quickly. And they learn it from their parents. And they learn it from society. Left to ourselves, we are egocentric. We want our own way in our own time, and no one should be in the way of that. Paul says, the fact that you have lawsuits with one another is already a defeat. It's an evidence of a lack of love. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? It is better to suffer wrong than to bring shame upon the name and the church of Jesus Christ. It is better to suffer wrong and be defrauded than to have believers go before worldly judges to settle their disputes. You're already defeated, Paul says, when that's the inward attitude of the heart, a me first, my way view of the world. No, we are rather to be wronged and defrauded, because that's exactly what happened to Christ. We talked about that this morning. The injustice of his trials, the injustice of the crucifixion. Christ being accused again and again, and rather than answering, even though he would speak the truth, he would rather suffer wrong. He would rather be defrauded that he might accomplish the work of redemption. Jesus Christ suffered the greatest of injustices. The innocent killed for the guilty. And yet he did it for us. Who are we to demand our own way? To demand my rights and my happiness and what I think is best. It evidences a lack of love for Jesus Christ. A lack of appreciation for what he has done for us. Paul speaks to those who are being wronged. Paul speaks to those who are doing the wronging. Verse 8. But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Paul says, you should be willing to be wronged, but you should also not be the ones doing the wronging. That evidences lack of love. That you might demand your way against someone else. That you might needlessly offend a brother in the Lord. That evidences lack of love and lack of concern for his people, for God. No, Paul says, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you do the wrong and defraud, even to your own brothers. No, love God above all, and love your neighbor, even as yourself. The call to God's people to the harmony, to the peace God envisions for his church. Don't dispute, rather be wronged. Don't let the world influence the church. The church is called to influence the world. Paul says, put your love into action. It is better to put others before yourself than to bring lawsuits before the world. It's better to be wronged and to divide brothers in the church. And again, he echoes so clearly the teachings of Jesus. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, in that beautiful Sermon on the Mount, he says in chapter 5, verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." There is a legal transaction, one for another. Someone does this, I'm going to respond in kind. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Evidence love for each other. Evidence love for the body by being willing to be wronged. Countercultural? Absolutely. The church should look strikingly different than the world. We should not let the world in their me first agenda set our agenda. Our agenda must be God first and Christ first. And the church is called to actively express that love, an inward condition that flows out in the way that we act and deal with each other. And Paul says, this is a serious matter for the church. The way that we live, the way that we act, that which evidences our heart, is a matter with eternal consequences. Verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, or greedy, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Paul says, those outward actions manifest where your heart is at. And if you are living in these type of unrepented of sins, you will not inherit the kingdom. You will not be part of God's glorious people. Now, to be sure, we know that we are saved by the grace of God alone. But we go to hell with the works of our own hands. When we consistently, deliberately follow a pattern of worldliness, ungodliness, unrighteousness, we have no hope for the inheritance of eternal life. Paul says, don't be deceived. These wicked, these ungodly, these unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he ends by holding out the hope of the gospel. "The thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the revilers, the swindlers won't inherit, and such were some of you." Don't forget it, he says. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." If we think this call to unselfish, godly living sounds impossible, it is. It is when left to ourselves. We are the thieves, the drunkards, the greedy, the revilers, left to ourselves. But God has not left us there. "Such were some of you," he says. "But you've been washed, cleansed, changed, renewed. God has worked in you. You have been justified. You have been sanctified." Yes, left to ourselves, this selfish position is impossible. But God's Spirit dwells within us and continues to conform us to the actions of Jesus Christ, one who, when he was reviled, opened not his mouth, but would rather be wronged than push his own agenda in his own way. This is the call of God to his people. A call to evidence the justification and the sanctification that has and is taking place. The washing God has done. is a washing away of our sins and a renewing of our lives, that we might begin to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, that is selfless, and that does place God and God's people before ourselves. Paul, in addressing disputes in the church, gives a call to holy living. Left to ourselves, we cannot do it. But God changes hearts. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that Holy Spirit continues to work. He works again tonight to remind us of our washing, of our cleansing, and of the call to holiness. Paul speaks not only to Corinth, he speaks to Sioux Center, that we are called by God to be selfless. We are called by God to evidence love for Him and love for each other. We are called by God to recognize the change of heart that He has accomplished. And that internal reality then expresses itself in our love, in our concern, in our care for one another. Rather to be wronged than to bring an offense to our holy God. May God continue to work in the life of His people. May He continue to sanctify us through and through. When we look at our sanctification, we see how far we have to go yet, but God continues to work with us. Tonight He calls us to acknowledge the selfishness that remains, to confess that sin before Him, and to pray that His Spirit continue to wash and cleanse and give us a heart of love. Love for Him, and a love that expresses itself in relationships with His people. God has given us elders to help us, to guide us, to shepherd and direct us. May we heed the words that they bring to us. May we heed the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord our God, Your Word comes to us again tonight and it challenges us. It challenges us to live distinctively Christian lives. Lives that perhaps the world will not and does not understand. Lives that evidence a deep and abiding love for You. May that not simply be, oh Lord God, a warm feeling in our hearts, but may it express itself in our actions. Our devotion toward You, our actions toward You, our worship of You, but also our actions toward each other. You have placed us together in a body. You brought us together as a congregation, a body of believers. Oh Lord God, may we live together in peace and in unity and in joy. Will You, oh God, keep disputes far from us? May we rather be wronged. May we rather be defrauded than to bring an offense against You. We pray, oh God, that You would continue Your work in us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.